So this morning we're going to be looking at emotion versus emotionalism. One of them is fine, the other one is not so good. I don't know if you've probably heard this phrase when you're preaching on a subject and somebody says, well, I'm going to preach on whatever. My grandfather used to say, well, are you for it or against it? So we're going to be talking about two things here this morning. And when we talk about emotion, obviously we know what emotion is, right? But emotionalism, how would I describe this? Okay, so remember, probably not in the too distant past, even recently when things are maybe on your plate and you don't really want to eat them, and mom says, well, there are starving people in, you know, some random country, right? Just whatever country comes to mom's head at that time. And so that's an argument as to why you need to eat your boiled Brussels sprouts, right? That is emotionalism, right? That's not a real argument, mom. You're trying to guilt me into, you know, eating these things. Nobody should be forced to eat boiled Brussels sprouts, okay? Now, if you want to talk about baking, we're doing some other special things to them, that's fine. But boiled Brussels sprouts, probably not the best things. They may be healthy for you, but if you can keep them down. So, do you understand the concept of emotionalism? Well, if you love me, then you'll do, right? Husbands, have you heard that before? If you love me, then you'll do this. Is that a logical argument? Is that a logical argument? You're calling into question my love for you as though that is something that would be... another thing that's actually popular, you know, this concept that, well, if Hitler did it, then it's got to be wrong. You know, Hitler was against smoking. I don't know if he was or not, but Hitler was against smoking. I'm against smoking. That means I took the same route as Hitler. That doesn't work. That doesn't work, right? So there's some things that we use emotionalism a lot. Have you heard people say, well, I just feel? And that's the basis for their whatever belief. I just feel. That's emotionalism. It's not necessarily based on fact. And so we're going to be looking at some things about emotionalism this morning. And emotionalism is kind of that thing that's better felt than told. If somebody's really dives into emotionalism, they're going to have a hard time explaining their reasoning behind something. Have you ever asked somebody, well, why do you believe this? Well, you know, I just, and at the end you're still wondering, yeah, but where's the argument? It's better felt than told, and it comes out in a lot of religious conversations as well, when you're trying to get into discussions about somebody. But we're going to be looking at emotionalism in itself, or emotion in itself is not wrong. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. If you're looking for a PowerPoint, there will not be one this morning. Proverbs 28, verse 26. Dan, I'm hearing pages turning. That's nice. All right. Proverbs 28:26. And some of you are there faster because you have your phone or app or whatever. What is it saying about just pure emotionalism? Proverbs 28:6. This is a class. We can all talk. It's allowed. What's that? Yes. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. The thing about emotionalism as a base for arguments is what happens with emotion? Can they change? Yeah? Can they be manipulated? I remember as a kid, there were these commercials. I think I see them every once in a while still. And I understand what they're trying to do. I really do. I understand the need. I understand the cause. But do you remember when they were raising, if you just give $5 a month for these starving children? And do you remember the pictures they showed? Did that not communicate a need? I understand. I'm not. But what were they using to get you to donate toward that for that cause? They were using your emotion, right? We'll talk about where emotion is appropriate, but there are also times when it is not appropriate. Now, what is the opposite? What is the opposite of emotionalism? Rationalism. If I said Spock, not Dr. Spock, but like Vulcan Spock, do you understand? Would you understand what I'm saying? The formalistic, completely devoid of emotion, right? Look at Matthew chapter 15. It says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So is it possible that you can be going through the motions of doing something, the heart is not in gear, and it's not working either? So you see the two extremes? So you can be so emotional about something. And again, I'm the last guy to be. I'm not against emotion. Please hear me. I'm not against emotion. But if we are so far on one side of emotion that we don't have any wisdom, logical base for why we're doing it, then you're just kind of out here on the end of a string, and you're not going to be able to have any grounding on that. But also on the other side, if you're way over here and it's just formalism, and it's just this construct, I'm just going through the actions and I'm not engaged in what I'm actually doing, then you can come in here and sit in this pew and literally do nothing. You could come in here and sit in this pew and not engage in worship. Is that possible? I mean, despite the distractions that are there and all kind of things that are vying for your attention in the moment of worship, you can still be here and not truly worship if you're just going through the actions. And I get there too sometimes where it's like, well, he's not doing that right. Well, if I was doing it, then we would be doing it this way. Is it getting done? Are we worshiping? Maybe he's not doing it exactly the way you would do it, but we're worshiping together. Now, I'm not talking about the construct outside the norms of biblical truth. That's not what I'm talking about. But sometimes we focus so much on form that if our form isn't done the way we want it to be done, then it's not done correctly. And that's the other side. That's the other side of emotionalism. Look also at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, 37 through 38. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a great and foremost commandment." So is there room for emotion in a relationship with God? Yes. Must my heart be engaged in a relationship with God? Yes. But is it only heart, and is it only mind? What did this text show us? That it is what? It's heart and soul and mind. It's a balance of all those things that make up who we are, right? Yes, there needs to be an emotional art. Yes, there needs to be emotion. And yes, there needs to be a balance of the head and mind engaged in what's going on to give us a balance in order to properly understand what's going on. We're given all these things, but any one of them out of whack, any one of them outside of what the balance doesn't work. And we can see both sides of that, right? Emotion needs to have its proper place. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And if somebody would also find 1 Corinthians 16:22. For 1 Corinthians 16:22 and 1 Peter 4, verse 8. What emotion is mentioned in 1 Peter 4, verse 8? Love, right? What does it say about love specifically? Be quasi-engaged in your love for somebody. What does it say? Yes. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. That's another lesson. But what is 1 Corinthians? Any guesses as to what 1 Corinthians 16:22 might say? 1 Corinthians 16:22. Does somebody have that for us? 1 Corinthians 16:22. What was that again? I'm sorry, I couldn't. What does it say about love there? All right, so we need to be fervent in our love for one another. And if you don't have love, then you are what? Are cursed. So that's pretty pretty straightforward. What about Romans 12, 12? Romans 12, verse 12. We are rejoicing in what? Romans 12, 12. Hope. Again, love, hope. These are things that we are supposed to show, supposed to have in our relationship with Christ. And as Christians, we are supposed to have these things. Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. We have the what emotion here? Happiness, happiness, rejoice, joy. Again, is the Bible against, does God teach against emotion? No, of course not. But we need to make sure that they're in their proper place. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What about Matthew 10? This will be the last one as far as these just showing different emotions that are specifically mentioned in the Bible. And this is, again, not an exhaustive list because we don't have that kind of time. But just to show you some different emotions that are specifically mentioned, Matthew chapter 10. Verse 28. What about fear? Does fear happen? You probably have your own fears, right? Spiders are a big one. I know some people in here that are deathly afraid of frogs. Which, you know, that's fine. That's your thing. And there's all kinds of different fears. When we look at this passage, basically 26 through 31, are we talking about fear of frogs and spiders? No, we're not. We're not talking about that kind of fear. Begin in verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed. All right? Or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear in, whispered in your ear, proclaim on housetops. Do not fear those who will kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So fear has its proper place when we understand what it is that we should fear and not fear. I think it's interesting that as Christ kind of leaves this world, do not fear, I've overcome the world. And so there is that God understands the human nature, that there will be these emotions and gives these things to us. What about emotion? Where should the basis of these emotions be? Obviously in our heart, but as far as where do we need to base all things as Christians? How about, that's probably pretty vague this morning, and I haven't even had enough coffee for that question, but look at Romans 6, verse 17. Romans 6, 17. Dan, does time go faster in the auditorium than it does like anywhere else? Okay, that's kind of what it feels like. Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. Is the heart engaged in learning? Yes. David says, I have written your word where? In my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So is the heart engaged in learning? Yes, the mind is learning. Yes, sir. Exactly. Exactly. Did y'all hear what he was saying? Okay, so there are two factors in motivation, and that those two factors are intellect and your emotion are two factors in motivation, and each are important in balancing things out. There, in the world, there are times when we will people will feel, and that motivates how they think. And also, as Christians, we need to be based in Scripture, so that motivates how we feel. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We can understand that intellectually, but there are days when you don't feel like rejoicing. But that intellectual construct that is written on your heart helps you understand that I can rejoice not because of the situation I'm in, but because I have a relationship with God. I am His child. There are things that are more important, that are bigger than whatever I'm going through in that moment, that could cause me to still have joy, even though I'm chained to the floor in a prison by a Roman soldier. So there are things that I can still sing with joy, even though the circumstances I'm going through specifically in that moment are not a joyous situation. And that's a very good point, that these things, when they're in harmony, they give us a context that no matter what's going on around us, we're not swayed by either one thing, that we're balanced in our approach to the life circumstances and to what's going on around us. And God builds us up. If we're listening to what He says, He builds us up and provides us with those tools to be able to do just those things. It's a very good point. We're getting there, but that's exactly what we need to make sure that we understand, that emotion, when it's balanced, when it's supposed to be, it's not dangling out there for us to be jerked around. You understand what I'm saying? If your emotions are where? On your sleeve? You can push somebody's buttons when their emotions are on their sleeves, and they get what? There are some people that if you turn on the news, their blood pressure goes up and, they're just all of a sudden. But if they were balanced and realizing that, yeah, maybe things aren't great right now. And to be truthful, if we were really honest, things in mankind have never been just shiny. And you know what? If it all falls apart, I've got a place I'm going. So it's in perspective, right? If we allow emotions to rule too much, then there's that side of things as well. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Is God's word written that it would stimulate any kind of emotion? Is God's word written in a way that it should stimulate emotion? 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. By this love of God, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Is God's love designed to be a motivating factor for us? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Especially here in this context, we are, if God can love us so much, could I not love my brother? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Could I maybe love my brother even when he's being ornery? Sure, I think we can. Look at 1 Peter. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Is there a reason to have hope? Does the Word of God motivate us to have hope when everything else around us looks like it's falling apart? Yes. And why can we have hope when everything else is falling apart? Has God been faithful? Is God faithful, who is rich in mercy, great in mercy? He's saying, I've prepared something for you. And these are the verses that, like, these are fun to preach verses. I don't know. I mean, there's some passages in Leviticus that are kind of dry, that are hard to really, you know. But these are kind of passages here that are just, these are great passages. Because they do generate. It was almost as if they were written for that purpose. Do we need hope? Yes, we need hope. Did they need hope then? Yes, they needed hope. It needed to be communicated. So is emotion wrong? No, but where was the hope based? Where was hope based? Have you heard people talk about hope in a way that's like so vague and wispy and kind of out there that you're like, okay, well, I hope I get home. Okay. The red light's on in your gas tank. Well, I hope I make it. It's 20 miles home, and it's saying you got 6 miles. You might not make it. Is that hope based on anything? What kind of hope is that? That's not a real hope. I'm not talking about like actual circumstances or anything. I'm just saying that there are things that people... But we have a hope that's based on what? The promise of God. God has said, the creator of this world has said, this is going to happen and you can have hope. So emotion is there. It's written in the text. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Some of you are beating me. I can hear you, like, not turning your pages anymore. Okay, Romans 5. Beginning of verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Would we not rejoice because of God's reconciliation? Do you remember in Acts 2? I think of all the moments in the Bible when there was great despair. One of those was in Acts 2. And when they finally got the message that this Jesus whom you crucified was both Lord and Savior, light goes on across the crowd, right? I mean, you see light bulbs going on. And what was the response? Well, remember what they said? Men and brethren, what shall we do? We just killed the Savior. We weren't supposed to do that, right? We just killed what we've been waiting for so long. Great despair. What are we going to be able to do? How are we? What? Repent and be baptized. There is reconciliation. There is reconciliation. And so the joy that comes from understanding that there is reconciliation. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning of verse 8. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Is sorrow something that the Word of God can cause us to have? Yes. Have you ever been reading the text, and you're like, just, wow, that was, I needed whatever that was in that moment. I need to change. Have you ever read the text, and it just feels like God wrote that particular passage for you in that moment, so you'd say, okay, yes, sir, I'll change whatever it is that I need to change. Yes, Lord, I need to change this. There's conviction because you've told me that I need to change. And there's been godly sorrow that says I need to make changes in my life. Can the Word of God do that? Yes, it can. And in all of this also, realize you can say the same thing to the same or a group of people, and you're going to get hundreds of different results, right? Because the God's Word is powerful. It will not come back void. But what's the difference when you're talking to a crowd of people? What's the difference? They understand. So can a heart be in a condition that it's not able to receive everything? Yes, it can. The Bible talks about that as well. The Bible is written to obviously cause an emotional response. There needs to be godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That needs to happen. Dan, when you preach a gospel meeting, do you go through these things? Do you try and elicit, or you need to be afraid of hell, right? You need to be sorry for what you've done. There needs to be godly sorrow, right? Those are things that you try. And the Bible teaches these things. These are things that you bring out so that people can get to a point where their heart is ready to say, I need to change. I need to make these changes. I need to be afraid of hell. I need to be sorry for what I've done. And I need to understand that there's joy in the reconciliation that I can have with God, and there's hope, and there's so many other things that I can have that help me much more than what is going on in the world around us. So emotion is there, it needs to be there, but it can only be based on what God has given us. Now, I'm not saying there can be emotion. Obviously, there's emotion outside the Bible, but in the spiritual context, those things need to be based on what God has given us. I can have emotion because of my relationship with my family. Those are healthy emotional responses. But in the context of confirming what is truth, and what I need to do in order to follow Christ and be His disciple, then that those emotions need to be based on what the Bible has said is appropriate, and not way out here on one side where you're getting jerked around by every emotional argument. Which, by the way, I don't know if you've ever read a self-help book before, or any of these kind of like newer emotional kind of religious, quasi-religious books. I was reading one with somebody one time, and I kind of picked up on a format after three chapters, that there was this one thought that he really liked. There was this emotional story that took place, and there was a Bible passage ripped out of its context. And if you didn't agree with what he said, then you didn't agree. You were this horrible monster that was against this emotional story. So they had written this book to help change minds of people based on passages that were ripped out of context and emotional stories that, well, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be not tolerant. I don't want to be anybody like that. So then I better not disagree with this guy, because then I'm going to be an intolerant individual. That's like a word that nobody wants to be right now, right? Because you've got to be tolerant. Unless you're not tolerant of what I like, then, boy, you better change, right? So please see how these things can be used in a way that are not appropriate. But God is not calling us to some wispy hope. He's not calling us to some joy that is not based on anything that He hasn't provided for us. So emotion's there, but it needs to be done in a way that also it produces the fruit that needs to be there. Look in John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15, what does this emotion, what does it want us to do? What is this emotion supposed to get us to do? If you love me, you will read your Bible every once in a while and come to church on Sundays. You'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do the things that, you know, all Christendom will do and look like a Christian. You'll have the sticker on your car. Even if you want to go the extra mile, you put the coexist sticker on there, which doesn't even make sense. But anyway, what is this saying? If you love me, you will. So love, that emotion, does move us to obedience. Love should motivate us to obedience, right? Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're bouncing around, but I love hearing the Bible moving. Love hearing the pages. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 25. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. What does hope, the emotion of hope, what does that help us with? Patience, perseverance. What do we hope for that we one day will see? Jesus, the return, the second coming of heaven, right? We hope for that now, but will there be hope in heaven? Hope in, we've seen it all, right? There won't necessarily be hope in heaven, because that when we've seen it, there's no longer hope. When we've gotten to the gas station on fumes, there's no longer hope. There's no longer that wispy hope, because you made it, right? So in this context, hope helps us with patience. A little longer. How long, O Lord, will we wait? A little longer. A little longer. Hope helps us with patience. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. I'm sorry, 2 and 5. I'm looking at the wrong. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 and 5. Because there's no 25 in that chapter. Then in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave to their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. So here's this joy. They had joy to give. Great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy helped them to be sacrificial in their giving. Joy can do a lot of things. Here the Bible specifically mentions that joy can help us be sacrificial. If I enjoy or I want to be a part, in this particular case, in the participating in the needs of the saints, then I can be joyful in what I'm doing, even though, yeah, it's going to be lean towards the end of the month. But I can know that I have joy in the fact that I participated in this good thing. So you're seeing how when emotion, the Bible elicits emotional response, and when there's emotional responses are based on the Bible and what they're supposed to be done or doing, then they are motivating us. They produce fruit that is helpful. Love to obedience, hope with patience, joy, and there's others we don't have time to go through them. We have literally 4 minutes. So when emotion becomes an end to itself, when emotion becomes emotionalism, it's when everything you based your discussions on is just pure emotion. I don't have any fact to back it up. When people stress emotion for emotion's sake, when you go to, there are cases where there'll be these emotional sort of altar calls, and there's the emotional arguments trying to, while I understand what they're trying to do, I think that is using emotion too much. And because if everything is just emotion, and somebody makes a huge life-changing decision purely on emotion, later on when maybe the brain engages in what's going on, they may feel like it wasn't a legit conversion or a legitimate decision that was made. If all we display is emotion, we're not going to be able to bear fruit, the proper fruit either. If it's just emotion, right? There needs to be a balance of what we've talked about. There needs to be the mind engaging in critical thinking, and there needs to be emotion, and there needs to be a balance. God made everything, gave us everything for there to be a balance in how we make decisions. So when you go out into the world and you see these emotionally filled arguments, please see them for what they are. Peel back the layers of emotionalism and get to the base of what are we really talking about. Please don't allow emotionalism to change truth, despite what they're saying, because a lot of the arguments that are made are, well, if you feel this way, then you're this. You know, if you're not going to accept this emotionally charged argument, then you're this bad, socially outcast kind of individual. You're intolerant. You're a homophobe. You're this, and you're this, and you're this, and you're labeled as this person that's outside of society's good graces because you don't adhere to some emotional argument. Now, I listen to the radio, partly because I have a longer commute than I used to have, partly because I'm getting into the age where I want to know things. And so I do listen to like WJNO 1290, and I do listen to like NPR, because I kind of like seeing the two beside each other. If you want like purely emotional stuff, go to NPR. If you want some like sometimes just yelling at people, you can go to WJNO 1290, and then kind of formulate your own opinions about stuff. But you'll see on either side sometimes they'll use emotion to sway people about stuff. And they'll kind of like go really light on the facts, or not give you all the information about the study, so that they can get that emotional response from you, right? And get you to believe and get you to vote in certain ways. So you see how your emotions manipulate you in all kinds of directions. And it's annoying. I really despise that. That's maybe the reason why we're talking about that this morning. But please see that the Bible itself is written with emotion in it. You cannot read the Bible. So that is an integral part of the Bible. But it's based on fact and truth that God has put in there so that we can have confidence that that is what God wants to do. And we're not being swayed by just pure emotionalism. Are there any questions or comments before we... Yes, sir. Yes, and that's another point. If you're arguing pure emotion, you can't really make an argument with anything because somebody is purely emotional. Have you ever tried to argue with an angry individual? It does not work, right? We need to come back when we can kind of get level-headed about this, right? So that's very the same way with abortion and well, this person was raped. That's such a small percentage, and there are other options other than abortion is what they don't also tell as well. So thank you very much for your time this morning, and we have 15 minutes before we worship together.